Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word and all that it teaches us. We thank you for who you are. We just pray you would bless us this morning as we dwell upon your Son, that we might just remember how central he is to our lives, and so that we might abide in him and bear much fruit through him, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As believers, I think all of us realize that it is easy for us to lose our focus. We know we have a purpose that's been given to us once we're saved, that we're not to live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. We know that there's goals laid out for us. We're to be conformed to Christ's image. We're to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. But it's so easy for us. We get busy. We get distracted. And when we realize it, that we've kind of not been following things as we should, not been pursuing God as we ought to, that we seek to get back on track. And often it comes in the thought, well, this is something that I shouldn't be doing. I need to stop this. And that's kind of our focus. Or it might be, well, this is something I need to start doing. And this is becomes our focus, trying to do that. And certainly there's things that God puts his finger on. And if he has, there's things in our lives that we need to respond and by his strength, by his grace, get victory over. But we recognize that God's plan and purpose for us is much bigger, more all-encompassing. And our focus as Christians is not specifically on something or some specific area, but on someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get very busy, just kind of like with Martha. She was cumbered about with much serving. And we need time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we have in this passage a very clear testimony of the Lord Jesus, a declaration of who he is, what he has done, what he will do. And it is good for us to look at this passage, to take time, examine it carefully, and realize how much is encompassed by these few verses. We see, first of all, the name that is above every name, the name Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus, we know the name means Jehovah is salvation. And we know that there is no Savior except the Lord. We think of Christ. It's the idea of Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised seed that even back in the time of Adam and Eve, that was promised that he would bruise the head of the serpent, that the hopes of the nation of Israel, the hopes of all the world rest upon him. And there was so much prophesied of him in the Old Testament that was fulfilled. And we recognize there is much prophesied of him that is not fulfilled as of yet, but it shall come to pass just as surely as that which already has come to pass. And we see them, that he is spoken of, that he is the faithful witness. And we recognize that he will speak the truth because he is the truth. John 18, verse 37, as he stood before Pontius Pilate, John 18, and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that is our understanding of him, that he came as a witness of the truth, that he was God come in the flesh, that no man was ever able to go up to heaven and see God and come down, that God shared himself with man. But we see John 3, verse 13, it says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." We see also John 1, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That we know of the truth of God through his Son, that we come to the Father through the Son, that if we know the Son, that we know the Father as well, that he is a faithful witness of the truth, that we can be certain that all that he says is certainly the truth, that there is no deceitfulness or anything in anything that he has to say, that he comes from God and that he is God. And we see Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And so we see him, that he is the faithful witness, that he testifies of the Father, testifies to the truth. And he is, just as we recognize that the written word is truth, so the living word as well is the truth. We see as well that he is the first begotten of the dead, that he is risen again, that all the different religions of the world, that they have shrines and different places where the ones who they look at as kind of the father of their religion are buried, and that they go there. But we recognize with the Lord Jesus that he is risen again, that we visit an empty tomb, that he conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, and Paul was speaking and showing them how essential the resurrection was and the truth of it. And he says, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That he is the first begotten of the dead, that he is the first fruits, that there is much yet to come. And we recognize in his coming that all shall be raised from the dead. And so We see that. He is also mentioned as the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. That he is the source of the resurrection. He is the first begotten, but he was going to raise up many others. And we can be certain of that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 speaks of this as well. Colossians 1. In verse 18 it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." So we see as the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, that we see his title given in different places, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that few will acknowledge him as such now, but the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That he is the one who will come and rule and reign. And as it speaks of in Daniel, of that kingdom that stone cut out without hands, that would come and destroy the kingdoms of all the earth, and that he would reign forever. We see in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Daniel 7 and verse 14. It says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And so we see him that he is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, that he is the prince of the kings of the earth. and it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We see the phrase that he loved us, and automatically we think of it in terms of being in the past tense. And nowadays we have kind of the thought, well, a person could have loved someone in the past, but they don't love us, love that person anymore. And we, of course, from the scriptures, we recognize that true love is constant, that it doesn't wane, it doesn't just go away. And we recognize when God is saying unto him that loved us, it doesn't mean that God loved us once and he doesn't love us anymore. We recognize from the scriptures that love is an action. And God loved us, and when he says that he loved us, he is speaking of a specific event in history which he proved his love beyond a shadow of a doubt once and for all. And that was on Golgotha's hill when he ascended and was crucified on our behalf, so that we who were sinners, who were enemies of God, might be cleansed of our sin, might be forgiven, and might be adopted as sons of God. We see 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see also in 1 John 4 and verse 9, it says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we recognize that through the ages of how much he loved us, that he would do that, that he would be willing to give his life for us who were unworthy, undeserving. And yet he did that. And yet not only did he love us, we find as well that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. That our sins were many, that we were unable to purge them ourselves by anything that we could ever do. And so he shed his own blood, and it is through his blood that our sins can be washed away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That we can look back and we realize where we were before we came to know the Lord as our Savior, and that he has done that, that he has washed our sins away with his own blood. That we see in 1 John 1 verse 7, the testimony of that verse is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Every one, no matter how dark, no matter how awful it might be, that we can be cleansed from it forever. And we see not only did he love us and wash us from our sins in his own blood, but he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And that's the thought of his mercy, that he forgave us, that he cleansed us of our sins, but yet that he would allow us to be his servants, that he would raise us up to serve him. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, speaking of the blood of Christ, verse 13 says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That we're clean, that we're washed, that we have a new start, and he's given us a new purpose, that we can be kings and priests. It speaks in 1 Peter that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we are to serve him in that way, and we have that opportunity as his people to minister on his behalf to others. And we see, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that is our desire in our lives that we live, and that is what we recognize will be in the future, that he will have glory and dominion forever and ever. And we want him to have that in our lives, and we want to see that in our world, that that speaks of his kingdom come, that we would see that come to pass. We see Revelation chapter 5. John sees in heaven, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And we recognize that we shall one day join this throng, that we realize that that is what we'll spend most of eternity doing, is giving glory unto him. And he is worthy of it, to receive it. And may it be upon our hearts, be upon our minds. Then we see verse 7, it says, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. That he is coming, that when he ascended up into heaven, the angels came to the disciples and asked, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That he is returning to this earth. That it's something that we recognize that from prophecy, from the words of the Lord himself, that he promised that he would come again and receive us unto himself. We see Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29 and 30. It says, Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so we see that he is coming, and it is our blessed hope, as it speaks of in Titus, that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we recognize as well that every eye shall see him. Matthew 24, verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That all of the world, that it won't be something that he will be missed or overlooked, that every eye shall see him. And we see that phrase, they also which pierced him. It comes from Zechariah chapter 12, the Old Testament. Zechariah 9 and verse 10, it says, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That they also which pierced him, that even as of his own people who rejected him as Messiah, see him as who he truly is, and that they mourn for him. And we recognize that all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, and we look to him as our Savior, as our friend, but we realize that when he comes the second time, that he comes as judge. And we think, as it's spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, of the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? We know that he is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. He will judge the believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of things done in our body according to what we have done, whether they be good or bad. We know that he will judge the nations, as it speaks of in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And we recognize as well at the end that he will judge the lost at the great white throne of judgment, as we see in Revelation chapter 20. Says verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so it will be a time of great judgment. There will be many that will say, well, Lord, have we not done great things in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. And so it will be a fearful time, but yet it is something as believers that it is our blessed hope, something that we look forward to. And just as it says, even so, amen, that John says again in the end of Revelation, where the Lord says that he is coming quickly, that he says, yea, even so come, Lord Jesus. And that is our heart as well, that we want to see him come and set everything right once again. But then we want to focus the remainder of our time this morning on the last verse here. We read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega we recognize to be the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, that he is the beginning and the ending, that he was eternally existent. Even when the prophets spoke of him, it's very clear that he was not simply one that was coming on the scene, but that he had been around for ages. We see Micah 5 and verse 2. It says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And we know that he is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the one that is, that he gave his life for us, and now that he is our great high priest, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And he is the one which is to come. He is the hope that we look for, that we are living our lives in the light of, that we recognize he's coming, and that we're living so that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. It says, Hebrews 9, verse 27, as is appointed unto man once to die, but after this a judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. And we see that is so true of him in so many different aspects. We think of, first of all, in terms of history, that he is the beginning and the ending, that he is the one who created the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We read also in Colossians chapter 1. It says, of Christ, who is the image of invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That he was the one who started off, that sent the planets on their way, that formed every flower, every tree, and pronounced it very good. That he is the one who started all. We think as well in terms of the resurrection, as we have looked, that he is the beginning of the resurrection. He is the firstborn of the dead. We see that in many different places. It says in John 14, verse 19, he promised, because I live, ye shall live also. And so he is the beginning of the resurrection. But we see, particularly in terms of our salvation, that He is the beginning. He is the source, the foundation for our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That He is the captain of our salvation, that He led the way, that He provided the way of salvation for us. And it's interesting, captain is used, that same word is also translated as author in other places. It says, Hebrews 5 verse 9, "Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." That He is the beginning. He is where it starts. And we recognize that He authored our salvation, that with the Father He planned from the foundation of the earth, that He Himself provided the way of salvation, that He suffered so much and died for us, that He made the sacrifice for our sins, so that we could have eternal life. And when He, in one of His last breaths upon the cross, where it is finished, that He did all that was necessary. And then we recognize as well that He rose again the third day for our justification, to show that He had conquered even death itself. And so we see that He is the beginning of our salvation. He is the starting point of our salvation, our trusting in Christ, that when we come to Him, it is the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God unto salvation. When we, as it speaks of in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and with believe in our hearts that God hath raised Him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And so we recognize that He is the beginning. We recognize as well from this passage that He is the ending, the Omega, the last as well as the first. And we see that in terms of history, that He's going to return to the earth, set everything right, put all under His feet, and He will rule and reign, that He will be the light. We see it spoken of in Revelation, the last couple chapters, of how there's no light in the New Jerusalem, the Lamb shall be light thereof. There's no temple, the Lamb shall be the temple thereof. That He was the beginning of creation, and we see Him at the end of creation as well. We think of Him that He is the first fruits of the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, but He will be the end, that all that are raised up will be raised up by His power. But then we see also as well that as He is the beginning of our salvation, He is also the one that is going to complete it in that sense. We see Hebrews 12 verse 2 that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That He has begun a good work in us, and we can be confident that He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians 1 verse 6. And the salvation that He wants to give us is full. And we're content in many ways just with our salvation from our sins, from the penalty of sin, what we would call justification, that we can pass from death unto life. But we want to realize He has a plan greater than that for us, that He wants to also work in us, help us to grow in Him, deliver us from the power of our sin in our daily life, that is our sanctification. And one day, when He comes to take us to be with Himself, He wants to save us from the very presence of sin. That is our glorification, where He gives us a new resurrected body that doesn't have a sin nature anymore. That His salvation, He is the author and He is the finisher. He is also the source of our life as believers. That everything that we do, it is through His power. That He is the vine, we are the branches. Any fruit that we bear, any fruit that we're able to bring to perfection, is through Him, as we are tapped into the vine. And it speaks in Colossians chapter 2, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." That He is the one we receive, the basis of our faith. And so now as we walk by faith, we are to continue to walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That He is the one that started off of our salvation, and He is the one that will finish it. That we are complete in Him. That as we live the Christian life, that He is our source. He is also our final destination, that we are going to be like Him. We are going to be changed in an instant. And because we have that hope within ourselves, we purify ourselves even as He is pure. And so we recognize that He is the Alpha and the Omega. And in history, in terms of the resurrection, in terms of salvation. But the thought that I want to leave you with today is He your Alpha and Omega? Is He your everything? Is He your focus? Is He something that you start with Him, you got saved and you trusted in Christ, but then there's so many other things that kind of have gotten in the way that we lose our focus? Just kind of with the church in Ephesus, that they left their first love. That He needs to be our Alpha and Omega. In many ways, the first thing we think about when we rise, and the last thought we have before we go to sleep, that we want Him to be our first, our last, our everything. And it's the thought as well that we don't just kind of give Him the bookends and the rest of the day is to ourselves, but that we give Him every portion of the day, that we abide in Him, that we allow Him to work in us. And may it be that we would see Him as He is. We would cherish the relationship we have and what it costs for us to have that relationship, that He was giving His own life for us. That He is Almighty God, that we want to get to know Him, we want to be close to Him, and that we want to make Him truly our Alpha and Omega in our daily life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for all You have done for us, all that You are for us. Lord, we just pray we would value our relationship with You. We would cherish You and all that You have done for us, Lord, and not take it for granted. Help us to abide in You, and may You be our Alpha and Omega in our lives, Lord, that You might be glorified through us and that You could bless us as You desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn, number 156, and we'll sing Christ Returneth, hymn 156.